Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a speaking God. We thank you that you're a speaking God, even in a world that so often doesn't want to hear what you have to say. Please help us this morning listen, respond, delight in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll see that our sermon series this morning is entitled Dignity of Life. And as we think about issues around birth and death, I am aware that it may be very painful, it may be challenging, and for some people, very raw. But I hope this morning that we're going to see together how God's word, the Bible, speaks into every area of our lives, irrespective of how scientific or medicalized our world is. Because our world is highly scientific and medicalized, isn't it? We live in a golden age where technology moves far faster than the world can keep up. And yet the Bible speaks into that world, into this world. And that's a wonderful reality, because the decisions that we can be faced with, not least the decisions about beginning in life issues, those decisions, they're not made in a vacuum. We are susceptible to influence. We're bombarded with voices from adverts and media and politicians that present a philosophy of how to think. Yet amongst those voices, God also speaks. And we're going to see this morning that the philosophies of the world can, and they do, clash with God's word, the Bible. And so what I want to do this morning is consider three things that the world says, three guiding principles or philosophies, if you like, that is popular in our world, versus three things that God says in the Bible. The wisdom from today is, of course, primarily from God's word, the Bible. I do want to highlight another book that is excellent and really worth reading, very readable. It's written by a Christian doctor called John Wyatt. It's called Matters of Life and Death. And if you want to think more about what we're going to be thinking about this morning, this would be an excellent place to start. Matters of Life and Death by John Wyatt. Do come and have a look if you want to after the service. What we're going to do then is have a look at three things the world says versus three things the Bible has to say. And here's the first. No dignity, just DNA. It may not be that we hear these exact words, but here's an example of how this thinking plays out. So there's the scientist and staunch atheist, Richard Dawkins, and he said this: "We are all machines built by DNA whose purpose is to make more copies of the same DNA. Flowers are for the same thing as everything else in the living kingdoms, for spreading copy me programs about. That is exactly what we are for. We are machines for propagating DNA. It is every living object's sole reason for living." Now, if this is true, it seems to me that we should never talk about dignity or worth. See, it means that all we are a bunch of atoms and chemical reactions. There'd be no dignity. There'd be nothing special about you or me. You couldn't claim to be treated any differently from anything else that is created, because all you are is DNA. But thankfully, the God of the universe has shown us that we are so much more than DNA. We have a dignity because of who made us and how we are made. Dawkins' explanation of what we are, it falls painfully short, because he's of the opinion that people, that you and I, are self-explanatory. that what you can do is you can look at a person and determine by looking at a person what they are for, what their worth is. I mean, looking hard. I mean, in Dawkins' case, he looks at the genetic code. It's very impressive stuff. And he's of the opinion that you can look at genetic code, the stuff we're made from, and know what we are for and what we are worth. Whereas the Bible takes us down a rather different path. To work out what we're for and what we're worth, our dignity, we don't look at what we're made of. We look at who made us and how. The two passages to look at here. And the first on the screen is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Let me read that. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are made in the image of God. You and I, and every person who has ever lived, has a God-likeness. The most powerful technology which can see our DNA cannot see that our worth, our dignity, is due to the fact that we are made in the image of the creator of the entire universe. And Psalm 8 expands on this. There it is on the screen. David, King David, who wrote this, wrote, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them?" What's he saying? He's saying that we're not just God's handiwork. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. He's saying, if you take all of creation, the moon and the stars and the planets, all that we see on earth, the wildlife, the animals, the animals that swim in the sea, the fish, the birds, everything, put them into a room and then put a person in that room, nothing comes close to being what that person is. That person is made in the image of Almighty God. The world may want to say that you are just DNA, but the Bible is very clear. No, you are the pinnacle of God's creation. We have a dignity, every single person. Whatever you do, wherever you are, wherever you're from, you are not just DNA, you are so much more. You have a dignity that comes from your God-likeness. And it's the same for your neighbour who's sitting next to you, your neighbours at home, the persons you find annoying from time to time. They have a God-likeness and are made in the image of God. But there's a second philosophy in our world, which is popular, and it's this: that there is no dignity before we are born. We may not hear those exact words, but we hear things very similar and arguably worse. Here's a moral philosopher. His name's Peter Singer. He teaches at the very prestigious Princeton University in America and other universities from time to time. And he said this about what a person is. A person is a being who has capacity for self-awareness, for making choices, for exercising preferences about continuing life. So essentially, Peter Singer believes that an unborn baby is not rational, can't make choices, and nor are they self-aware, and therefore, they are not persons. And so he goes on to say that newborn babies lack rationality and autonomy and self-control and self-consciousness. And so he says, killing a newborn baby is never equivalent to killing a person. That is, a being who wants to go on living. So he, and he's not the only one, believes that it is not an issue to kill a baby at any time he or she is in the womb, nor is it an issue to kill a baby when they're born. Why? Because according to him, they are not persons. We cannot attach any dignity to them because they're not persons. Now, of course, that view seems very extreme. And we might want to say, well, that's just the musings of one man. The problem is, his view is mirrored, in part, in our society today. Last year, there were just under 200,000 abortions in England alone. And the statistics show that one in three women who are of childbearing age have had at some point an abortion. When new parents are go to their scan, their first baby scan in hospital, they're offered a test to test for Down syndrome. The test isn't 100% accurate, nor does it say how serious the Down syndrome might be, whether it's going to be very, very mild or serious. But on the basis of this test, 92% of parents who found out that there was a chance that the baby could have Down syndrome had an abortion. What's the philosophy of the world? That before a baby is born, there's no dignity. He or she has no dignity. People can do what they want with a baby. The good news is that the Bible has something very different to say on the matter. The Bible says that there is a voice for the voiceless. Have a look down with me, please, at Psalm 139 and verse 13. If you've closed your Bibles, that's on page 628. 628. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. What does the Bible tell us in contrast to the world? It tells us that it is God who determines when life is life. When a baby is a baby, God's power is at work in the formation of every tiny baby. And David, who wrote this psalm, you may have noticed, spoke of himself within his mother's womb as me. You knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. He was a person in that womb, and he was loved by Almighty God. Here's what most of us would have looked like when we were born. Very beautiful, I'm sure. Here's what we would have looked like at 34 weeks, at 25 weeks, at 19 weeks, at 13 weeks, at 10 weeks, 8 weeks, 5 weeks, and just a few days. And the question is, at what point was that never you? At what point were you not a person? At what point would it have been fine for someone to have killed you? Of course, the answer is, that was always me. And the dignity that I had was protected by a voice. The voice of Almighty God, who said in verse 14, that I am, that you are, wonderfully and fearfully made. It means that though there are times, painful times, when for the mother's sake, to keep the mother alive, the very painful decision of abortion is made, the baby inside a mother, every baby inside every mother, is a he or a she, and whose life is precious. To kill a baby is at any time to kill a life that is fearfully and wonderfully made. The world might suggest that there is no dignity before we are born, but the Bible says that's never the case. Well, finally, there is something else that the world says, something probably it would have been very hard to miss in our world, is this: dignity means not being a burden. This is something that hasn't crept but swept into our lives. And the language used isn't just used in a non-Christian sphere. It's used by Christians as well. It's language such as, "I don't want to be a burden." Or, "They are a burden I can't carry." Or, "I've lost my dignity because I'm being looked after by someone else." Or, "They've lost their dignity." Just last year, it was reported that one person from Britain travelled to the Dignitas clinic in Switzerland every 2 weeks. One person every 2 weeks to end their lives by assisted suicide. I was reading just yesterday of a lady who went there last year, and her reason for going was so that she wouldn't be a burden to her family. And she's not the only one who went there for that reason. Here's another quote from a lady called Baroness Warnock. She's a member of the House of Lords. And she said this: "Dementia sufferers may have a duty to die." She went on to say, "If you're demented, you're wasting people's lives, your family's lives, and you're wasting the resources of the National Health Service." According to Baroness Warnock, you lose your worth and your dignity and your value as a person if someone else looks after you when you're severely ill. Of course, she's saying much more than that, isn't she? She's saying that people should not have to look after someone who is struggling like this. In fact, she's questioning why anyone would want to. Why anyone would want to care. The philosophy is that there is no dignity in being a burden. And there is no dignity in allowing others to be a burden unto us. But what does the Bible have to say? Well, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It is commanded to each one of us that we would bear one another's burdens, that we would allow people to be burdens unto us, and will allow people to care for us if we are a burden." If we go back to Genesis, to the very beginning of the Bible, to see how the first man, Adam, was made. How was he made? What was he made from? Dust. But it's in our design that we are frail and fragile and dependent, vulnerable. And this reality of dependency is true throughout our lives. We're born and we're in total dependency for someone to care for us and to feed us. And then we get older, and then people start to become dependent on us, our children or our parents or our friends. And then we get older still, and we need people to look after us as we become dependent again on others. And at no point does the Bible suggest that our dignity is ever compromised, that our worth has somehow decreased. It's in our design to experience throughout our lives mutual dependency. And that's why Paul could write, carry each other's burdens. Allow people to be a burden unto you. And allow yourselves to be a burden to others. It's part of the way we say, I love you. It's part of the way we say, I'm glad you're here. It's how we fulfill the law of Christ to love our neighbour as ourselves. And you know, God gave us a wonderful example to live by. Here's my hand and my 2-week-old daughter, utterly dependent, clinging on. Of course, that picture could tell a different story, couldn't it? Of a God who reaches down and allows us to hold on to him, cling on to him, and be dependent on him, not least for salvation. There is, of course, a third story that that picture could tell. And it's the story of a God who sustains the stars and planets, and who came down to this earth as a baby and held on to his mother's and father's hand and showed us in the most vivid way that dependency is part of what it is to be human. The world might say it's undignified to be a burden, but the Christian message is that we are gifted to one another, to bear each other's burdens. And it's worth saying that this bearing of one another's burdens, it doesn't have to be an individual thing, as if we have to struggle alone. That's why we have one another. God gave us one another. Dignitas is not the way forward. Let us bear one another's burdens. Let us be bold in asking for help and loving to extend a hand. There's so much more I've wanted to say, but time is not on our side. Let me finish by reading to you the last few verses, the last couple of verses from Psalm 139. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What is David asking for here? Well, not just that God would reveal his sin, see if there is any offensive way in me, but he's also asking God that he would wrap his loving arms around David and shelter him in God's everlasting care. David could pray that because he knows what our God is like. He is a God who knows our hearts. He knows we sin. He knows we fall short in so many ways. But he is a God whose mercy knows no limits, no limits. Whatever we've said, whatever we've thought, whatever we've done, we are promised that where there is repentance, there is forgiveness. And so if you're a person here this morning who feels that for whatever reason, you are in need of God's forgiveness, it is on offer through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that forgiveness is on offer for all who turn to you. We thank you so much for your design, shown so clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth for us and showed us what it is to be human, to be dependent. And thank you that we have one another. Please help us to love what you have made in the way that you have made it, for those little babies, for those who are dependent on us, for those who care for us. May we be grateful In Jesus' name, amen.